Now we go back to our Bible study. Chapter 12 is the chapter that has been given to me. Oh, what's wrong here now? The previous chapter has a kind of, it's a kind of a mixed bag. There are good things and there are difficult things. So in chapter 11, for example, God delivers Israel from the heavy hands of the Ammonites. Through Jephthah, his servant, the people of God is free. No? Wonderful provision of a merciful Almighty God who saves his people despite their sins. And yet, in the second part of the chapter, we have that strange thing, strange silly vow that Jephthah does, where he commits the first one coming in front of him as a kind of a sacrifice. Now, we don't know if that was a real full sacrifice or if it was a kind of a committing the first person to not to marry. You know, there are these two interpretations. Whatever he did, that was wrong. No, using people in his family for his own interest wasn't a smart move from Jephthah. So we see there, on one hand, the goodness of God, on the other hand, the stupidity of the people of God. So you have kind of mixed. Chapter 12 is a bit different because there is no good part here. It's all negative. It's all sad. It's all wrong. And no, we told you many times that this book, it's a downward spiral. And as we move on in the book, things get worse and worse. Wait when we end to the end of the book. When we get there, this is really tragic. But here we see how judges are not as good as the first one. Although they are raised by God and called by God, they seem to be more imperfect and more incapable of doing what, more capable, less capable of doing what God wants them to do. They're not as faithful as the previous one. And we're going to see some of this in our chapter. I would like to read the chapter first. And the men of Ephraim were called to arms. And they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house over you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "I and my people had a great dispute with the Ammonites. And when I called you, you did not save me from their hand. And when I saw that you would not save me, I took my life in my hand and crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come to me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead struck Ephraim because they said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, you Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh." And the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me go over," the men of Gilead said to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" When he said, "No," they said to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not pronounce it right. Then they seized him and slaughtered him at the fords of the Jordan. At that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites fell. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in his city in Gilead. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. He gave in marriage outside his clan, and 30 daughters he brought in from outside for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulonite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon the Zebulonite died and was buried at Ayon in the land of Zebulun. After him, Abdon the son of Hillel the Pirathonite judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim. in the hill country of the Amalekites. There are four lessons that I want to share from this chapter. First of all, I want you to notice a bad habit. The people of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, cross the Jordan and they go against Jephthah. And they complain with him, saying, "Why have you not called us to the battle?" Maybe you remember, but a few chapters earlier, they did the same with Gideon. Gideon was used by God to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And after the war, the people from Ephraim came to Gideon and said, "Why have you not called us?" There is a kind of a repetition here. No? They tend to do the same things again and again. It is a habit. And it is interesting that we are a creature of habit. There are certain things that we tend to do because maybe are things we learned when we were children or because of our temperament. And this is true all in earthly things as well in spiritual things. There are certain sins we have to deal with. There are certain habits that we have and that we keep repeating. And here you find a tribe who tends to do the same thing again and again. Remember Abraham. He's probably lying. Twice he said that Sarah was his sister. And we find that twice the people of Ephraim complain with the judge about their decisions and the way of doing things. And I think this behavior shows us pride. They want to be involved. They want to have a place. They want to have a role. They want to be influential. They want to rule somehow. They want to be in the thick of it. They want to be called upon. They want people to depend on them. Come and ask for help. We will help you. We are the mighty Ephraim. We will do everything is necessary. No, we are a mighty tribe. We are a big tribe. We are an important tribe. We come from Joseph, Jacob's favorite son. We are a powerful entity in Israel. And they are upset that Jephthah didn't think that. They complain, "You haven't called us. Do you think little about us? Don't you think we could help you? Are you so good you don't need Ephraim?" There is pride in this action. There is violence because they said to Jephthah, "We have come to fight and to burn your house with fire. We haven't come to discuss this. We haven't come to see your reasons. We have come to kill you and destroy your house." Okay, there is no real interest in finding a solution there. Ephraim doesn't go to Jephthah saying, "We are really upset. No, we love the people of Israel. We are part of the people of Israel. And we would like to be helping our brothers and sisters. So we are disappointed. We are angry, but we like to know why you did what you did." No, that's not the attitude. They go there, "We're here to kill you. You are done wrong to us. We are an important tribe, and we will get our revenge." There's no love. There's no desire for peace. There is no grace. There is pride, and there is violence. And the two are often connected. When there is pride, there is often violence. And also there is division. The reason they go there is to destroy people from another tribe. Instead of rejoicing that God has delivered Gilead from their enemies, they now want to hurt Gilead. Instead of rejoicing in God's provision and God's deliverance, they want to hurt God's people. No, they're jealous. That God has blessed them. That they're not part of this blessing. And they are vindicative. And they want to hurt other members of the people of God. It's their hatred is not against the Egyptians, against the Babylonians. It's against Israel itself. There is division. Their attitude is one of division. And the root of all this violence and all this division is their pride. If I think too much about myself, when things don't go the way I want them to go, I will get my way. And if I can, with strength, and even if that means fighting against family, friends, brothers and sisters. Let's try to apply this to the church. If I have pride, if I struggle with pride, I will be maybe not violent in my physical way, but with my words maybe. I can become very aggressive in the way I speak. I can hurt my brothers and sisters because I don't get the place I think I deserve in the church. Someone who has pride is a divisive person. God can use people with a big personality for his own purposes. But we should not cultivate a big personality because it's divisive. No? A strong personality divides. You love it, you hate it. That's the way it is. No? Think of Trump in the US. No? He has a strong personality. You can't deny that. Some people like that personality and love what he says and does. Other people loathe him. They can't stand him. And there is no reasoning between the two sides, because he is such a figure. And if I am a person that has a strong personality, if I want to attract attention on me, if I want to be the center, I will divide the congregation. Some will love me, some will hate me. We have to bury our pride. The Bible encourages people not to be to think a lot about themselves, but the opposite. Don't think too much about yourself. The idea in the Bible is more of a race downward. You are better than me. You are better than me. Ephraim doesn't have that attitude. They think we are better than Gilead. And because Gilead doesn't understand it, we will teach it in the hard way. Okay? That's a bad habit they have. Secondly, we find here a common situation. Ephraim goes to Jephthah and said, "You have done wrong. You have not called me into battle." Jephthah says, "No, I did call you, and you never came." Does that sound familiar? Have you got children? Have you tried to, when they come to you, "David has said this to me," and then David says, "No, I didn't say that. He said that to me." Or, "He hurt me." No, you hurt me. Sometimes, as parents, you are, "What am I going to say here? I don't know what really happened." And there are two people accusing each other. I read the previous chapter to see if there was any mention. And it doesn't say that Jephthah called them. Doesn't deny it. Okay, so we don't know what really happened. All we know, there are two people, one against the other, accusing each other. And it's hard to say which of the two is on the right side. Now, it might seem that Jephthah is the right guy because he says, "The Lord has delivered me from the hand of the Ammonite." But no. You find in the book of Judges people saying, "God will bless me because I've got an idol in my house now." So it doesn't mean very much that the name of God is mentioned there. I think it tells us something. By not saying who is the guilty one, I think the Bible is teaching us a lesson. When there is an argument... among two people, it's hard that it's only one side fault. It's often on both sides. If there are accusations that are opposite, maybe there is a ground of truth in both accusations. I mentioned when I was preaching this sermon in the Italian church, think of a marriage. Now, when there is sadly divorce or separation, it's hard to blame one person. But often when there is such a division within a couple that they come to divorce, it's more likely that both sides are responsible in some measure. Maybe one party is more responsible than others, but there are guilt. There is guilt on both sides. And I think that here we have failing in both sides, both Ephraim and Jephthah. We don't know which one is the best of the two, but both are arguing against each other. And it's sad to see that as they argue, there are kind of presuppositions. They got some ideas about the person they're dealing with. So the Ephraimites go to Jephthah, and their understanding is, you Gileadites are people who left Ephraim. You are second-class citizens. No, you're not worth to be called a full Israelite. So they have ideas about Gilead and the people of Gilead. And because of these ideas, they come heavy on them. And they condemn, and they are so angry with them. And often we do this. We're not balanced in our judgments. Often what we think about a person will affect our judgment on that person. If we think that that person is a good person, we might be more gracious. If we think there is malice in the action of that person, we'll be much heavier in our judgment. And what we think of a person will affect. I am far more gracious towards my children than other children. Because I have a soft spot for them. I don't love all the children in this world the way I love my children. There is a gulf between the two. And I think that's happened. Even within the church, sometimes we might find that what we accept from certain people in the congregation, we can't accept from other people. They're not our best pals, so we think they're not sincere with us. And so we are more judgmental, and we're not maybe as patient and gracious as we should be. It happens all the time. No? You've been in the church for some years now. You know that within any church, there's going to be tension. Going to be arguments, accusations. And it's hard to do the right things. And it's hard sometimes to help people to think and to be balanced and to remove all their preconception and to be objective in their judgment. So hard. And we find an element of that between Jephthah and Ephraim. Thirdly, we find here a different response. I mentioned to you in the past that Gideon is the center of this book. His time as a judge, his deliverance, his behavior is kind of the pattern. And the other judges are often judged in the light of Gideon. Gideon, when he was challenged by the people of Ephraim, he said, "Sorry, guys. You are better than me." No, he was calm. He was gracious to take the hit. I said, okay, didn't mean this. You are a bigger tribe and you deserve the honor. And he brought peace by humbling himself. He was wise. He gave to the people of Ephraim that place. They didn't deserve that place, but for the sake of peace, he was willing for them to have the honor and him to be humbled. Jephthah is very, very different. When Ephraim accuses him, he doesn't go back. He fights back. He argues with them, saying, no, you are guilty. I've done everything right. You are wrong this time. And if Gideon brought peace, Jephthah brought civil war. Because after the discussion, Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. It wasn't enough for him to say, "You didn't come to help us." No? He fought against them. It wasn't them who started the war. It wasn't Ephraim who started the war. It was him. He gathered an army and went against the people of Israel and brought civil war. Gideon brought peace and unity and harmony. He brought division and war. And he fought against them. And he won the battle against them, but that was enough for him. And so with his people, they took the river, the Jordan. And they were controlling the force. So anyone who was going to cross the river had to go through them. And everyone who went to cross the river, they would ask him a question. Are you from Ephraim? I said, no. If I say yes, you'll kill me. I'm not from Ephraim. So let's test your accent. How do you pronounce this word? And the word is Shibboleth. And that, in the Hebrew, is the same consonant, the same letter. But the point is put in two different places. And if you put in one side is Shibboleth, the other side is Shibboleth. And the people of Ephraim, they have a special accent. They couldn't pronounce Shibboleth. They could say Shibboleth. And that was the catch. In the UK, for example, you know, when I learned English, I was in England then. I'm in Bournemouth. And my English teacher said, Gavino, how are you today? I said, I'm tired. He said, no, Gavino, forget the R. Imagine there's a Y there, tired. And I went to Scotland without trying to speak proper English. And they were laughing at me. They realized that I was speaking a different accent. It took time for me to learn to pronounce the R in the Scottish way. So the same is here. Not the same in the US. The accent in New York is different from Dallas. And you probably can realize that he's from the Northeast and he's not from this part of the world. Okay? So they use that. You are speaking a different accent, therefore you're not one of us, will kill you. And they killed 42,000 of them. That's genocide. That's incredible. I think they killed more people from Ephraim than from Ammon. Jephthah killed more Israelites than enemies of Israel. That's not a good legacy to have. That's a very negative one. And his temperament, his personality, his behavior brought disaster among the people of Israel. He might have won against the Ammonites, but he lost everything with the people of God. And sometimes you have, and maybe I'm spiritualizing too much here, but you have some people, some pastors, some ministers, and they are called to fight the world. They're very good when they deal with the world. They're excellent. But the moment they finish fighting with the world, they start fighting within the church. I can think of one of my colleagues in Scotland. He's an outstanding defender of the faith. He's good with the media. He can, you know, the BBC interviews him, and he has the perfect answer at the perfect time. I admire him. No, I heard some of his answer to people who denies Christ and all these same-sex marriage. He's outstanding. And yet in the church, he's provocative, to be kind. And maybe God has called us to a ministry outside the church. And we should serve the church outside. Because sometimes we can do so much damage to the people of God. What is good as we fight in evangelism might not be so good when you deal with Christian people and Christian souls. Finally, there is an incomplete deliverance here. Jephthah could not save Israel altogether. He spared and saved Gilead, but he brought disaster upon Ephraim. He didn't save the whole of Israel. His deliverance was local and was temporal. It was 6 years. That was it. A very short time for him to judge over Israel. After him, we have Ibzan. And he was a judge for 7 years. And he was from Bethlehem. So, very likely, his influence, his deliverance, was Judah, around that area. No more than that. So, very limited. And he was for 7 years. Then there was, Abdon. And he was from Zablon, and he was 8 years. Very short time. Not 40 years like David or Solomon, but a few years. Their deliverance was temporal and was limited geographically as well. Other parts of Israel may be suffering when parts of Israel were delivered. And I think this reminds us that Israel needed a better deliverer. Someone that was not only able to deliver Israel from the outside, but from the inside. The problem of Israel was not Ammon or Amalek or Moab or the Philistines. It was their own hearts. It was their rebellion, their idolatry, their sinfulness that brought disaster upon them. And these men could not deliver Israel from the evil that was within them, because these men were evil themselves. We saw Jephthah, what he did. Ibsan, he gave his children outside, disobeying what God has commanded his people. These were more famous for the number of children than for the good things they did. They were not perfect. They were imperfect. Israel needed a perfect Savior. And that Savior came in the person of Jesus Christ. And when the angel told Joseph about this baby, he said, his name will be Jesus, because he shall deliver his people from all their sins. Not from the Romans, but from their sins. He will deliver them from the root of all their problems. He will bring a kingdom that is everlasting. He will bring peace like never before. Eternal prosperity. And we need to remind ourselves that the only Savior is Christ. That salvation belongs to God and not from men. Because often we try to get closer to God through our friends in the church. Maybe a pastor, maybe an elder. Don't take me wrong, all the good we can get from God's people, let's get it. But let's remind ourselves, these people are imperfect people. I cannot save you from your sins because I've got my sins to deal with. No? I cannot make you a better person because I cannot make myself a better person. The only one who's going to do this in my life and in your life is God. And we have to learn that we depend on God. The church is God's provision to help us, but the church is full of sinners. So it cannot achieve everything that it's supposed to achieve. But God will. He will do everything that is good for our salvation. So let's depend not on man, but on God. If I depend on man, that man will help me, and was it external, in the appearance. If I copy David's behavior, I would be a nicer person to deal with. I would be more helpful and more practical in my help. But it doesn't mean my heart will be changed. David cannot change my heart. God will. And we have to depend on God for everything.